chapter 3, and I want to draw your attention to the statement of the serpent in verse 4. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." I've entitled the message tonight, "The Devil's Great Lie." And you find it here in Genesis chapter 3 when the devil, the serpent, is speaking to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He has entered into conversation with her, and she has foolishly entered into conversation with him. And as they talk and as they converse over this matter of the forbidden fruit, he says to her, "Ye shall not surely die." The devil's great lie. And I want to look at that as we come to the closing part of our service tonight. Let's find a further word of prayer tonight. Let's seek the Lord and let's pray for his blessing. If you're a believer, then you pray that God will bless his word tonight. And if you're not saved, you pray that God will speak to your heart and show you these things that are so, so important. Our Father and our God, we pray now that thou will bless thy word to our souls. Lord, speak to us, we pray. We pray, Lord, thou will speak to every unsaved person in this gathering. Lord, have mercy upon us. Put thy word into my mouth, I ask of thee. Lord, fill me with thy spirit. Give power to preach tonight. Give help in the listening to thy word. And oh God, it is our prayer that tonight there will be signs following the preaching of thy word and the salvation of precious souls, and then great glory being brought to our Savior's great name. Abide with us, Lord, to this end, I pray. Come and undertake for us now and close us in, Lord, with thyself. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The opening chapters of the book of Genesis provide us with an accurate and a faithful and a very striking history of the beginning of this world. Contrary to modern thought, these verses, these chapters in the opening part of Genesis, do not constitute a fable or a legend. I know perfectly well tonight that the Genesis account of the creation of the world is one of the most attacked, one of the most criticized, one of the most scorned passages of God's Word. Modernists of every shade and in every age have done their utmost to undermine the truth and the teaching of these scriptures. We are told that God did not create the world in 6 days, but that it came into existence as the result of a big bang millions of years ago. We are told that evolution is the explanation for the universe as it is today. We are told that Adam and Eve are mythical figures, not at all real. We're told that the Garden of Eden is not literal, but imaginary. And for centuries, modernists and liberals and Bible deniers have tried their utmost to discredit and deny these particular words. They have sought to reduce them to the level of a myth. Nothing more, nothing less than a fanciful story. But let me state at the very outset tonight that nothing could be further from the truth. The record of Genesis, and this is true of the entire Bible, the record of Genesis is no fable. This is not human speculation. This is not an ancient legend. This is not a tale from the minds of men. This is not a parable or a pantomime or an epic piece of fiction. Rather, these chapters factually record what happened at the commencement of this world, when God created the world and placed a perfect Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. His creation was very good. Our first parents had been created in the image of God. They were righteous, they were holy, they were obedient. They were marked with a dignity. They were marked with an authority. They enjoyed the fellowship. They enjoyed the friendship with God. There was perfect harmony, perfect happiness in their perfect home. Everything was ripe. Their environment, their employment, their enjoyment. They wanted for no good thing. The entire creation was pleasing to God. The entire creation was good for man. But life in Eden did not continue that way. For while God created Adam in his own image, that is, in righteousness and in holiness, Adam and Eve fell into sin and plunged the entire human race into the misery of spiritual deadness. The opening words of Genesis chapter 3 record the details of that awful day. And as we've read through the chapter, it's very clear that these verses largely focus on the wicked, wily work of the devil. The devil came into the garden. He conversed with Eve. He tempted her. It was his purpose to lead our first parents into sin and into ruin. Let me just pause there and say this, that the devil is ever the destroyer of souls. Peter described him as the roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. He is an adversary. He is the subtle, devious, despicable enemy of sinners. He is ever out to ruin souls and to bring them down into the depths of everlasting torment and everlasting separation from God. That's how the devil works to this very day. That was his aim in Eden's garden. That's why he came. That's why he talked. That's why he deceived Eve. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Lord Jesus Christ describes Satan as one who was a murderer from the beginning. He said there was no truth in him, and that when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And here's the Savior, and he's describing the devil, and he tells us that he is a murderer from the beginning. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And that aspect of Satan's character, that aspect of his work against God and against man, is clearly seen here in Genesis chapter 3. Now, these verses in this chapter, every one of them demand close study. But I want you to especially notice tonight the words of verses 1 through to 4. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Now notice those words especially. You see, the devil has many weapons in his armory, many lies that he will use to devour men and women and bring them down into hell. He will argue that some are too sinful and therefore there's no mercy for them. He will claim that some are too righteous and so righteous that they don't need to be born again. He will allege that some are too young to surrender themselves to Christ just yet and that they should wait a little longer. He will say that some have left it too late and the door of mercy is shut, and so it goes on and on and on, lie after lie, deception after deception. And the devil is not short of lies. He's not short of arguments. He's not short of excuses as to why sinners should not come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Listen to me. The devil is a master deceiver. He is an expert liar. He is an accomplished cheat. He is a determined enemy of your soul. And one who has many, many ways and many, many means of leading blinded sinners into a Christless, hopeless, and endless eternity. Now these closing words in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 3 present another one of the devil's wicked devices. Someone has described this phrase as the devil's gospel. I think that's a good description of it. It's the message that Eve heard in the Garden of Eden. It's the message that she foolishly believed. And while it's a message that is almost as old as time itself, it's a message, it's the lie that the devil is still using in order to damn souls in hell. He says tonight to sinners, ye shall not surely die. It's the devil's great lie. And I want to draw your attention to it tonight. And there are three simple things I want to leave with you. I want you to see, first of all, the argument in the devil's lie. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, or created Adam and placed them in the Garden of Eden, he had a very special and a very specific message for him. If you look back at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, you'll see what God said to Adam. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And nothing could have been clearer than that. There was nothing uncertain, nothing ambiguous, nothing murky, nothing muddled about those words of the Lord. Adam could eat of every tree in the garden, but he was commanded. And mark the force of that in verse 16. He was commanded not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if he did, God went on to say in verse 17, thou shalt surely die. It was a clear word. But when Eve began to talk to the devil, and Satan came and presented his message, he deliberately contradicted God. For God had said to Adam, thou shalt surely die. Satan said to Eve, ye shall not surely die. His message to the woman was the direct opposite of God to the man. And that was a very bold and a very blatant attack upon God's truth. In the original, it reads as if Satan had said to Eve, no, it is not true that you will surely die. That's the force of these words. Those who study Hebrew say that the negative comes first in verse 4. And it's as if the devil has said, no, it's not true that you will die. The devil was unashamed of his lying ways. He did not care if he denied God. He was not concerned for the truth. Rather, he presented one colossal lie to Eve, suggesting that God would not punish her for her disobedience to God. Satan was speaking in verse 4 as if God had got it all wrong. As if death was impossible. He was speaking as if it was an unthinkable thing that Adam and Eve should die. He was speaking as if it was completely absurd to suggest that sin would be followed by such severe punishment. And Satan here, in this chapter, in the very dawn of this world's existence, Satan really wanted Eve to believe that no harm would come to her in the wake of her disobeying God. There'll be no punishment for sin. That's what he's teaching her. There'll be no moment of reckoning. You'll not have to face up to your evil deeds. There will be no future judgment. This threatened death will not happen. You can sin without fear of being judged or held accountable for that sin. God is not serious. That's what the devil was alleging, despite what he has said. There are no consequences for sin. Listen, Eve, ye shall not surely die. That was his argument. Sin, sin all you like, Eve, and God will not punish you as he has said. And my friend, listen to me. That's how the devil has worked down through the centuries. He argues that God does not consider our sin. I think of the elders of Israel in the times of Ezekiel. We'll not turn to the chapter 8 of Ezekiel. And these men were given over to all kinds of abominable things and dark things and wicked things and corrupt things. And they went into those activities with the thought that, well, God doesn't see us. God in heaven doesn't regard what we're doing. He's not really concerned. And that's the lie of the devil. They were convinced that God did not see them, that God would not consider their evil works. The devil also argues that God will not challenge sin. Satan presents the Lord as one who doesn't really care, as one who lets men do as they please, and he suggests that God will not rebuke and God will not challenge the sinner. And isn't that how it often works? The devil will put into the mind of some unsaved person, but look at all the other evil people in the world. God hasn't stopped them. God hasn't challenged them. God hasn't dealt with them. Why would God deal with you? And the devil would have men believe that God does not consider sin. He would have men believe that God does not challenge sin. And then he goes a step further, and he will have men believe that God will not condemn sin or not condemn the sinner. And my friend, that's the thrust of his argument in Genesis chapter 3. God has made his word clear to Adam. He has set forth the terms of his covenant with this man. He has the principle of it. You've got to obey me. He set forth the promise of it. You have everlasting life. He set forth the penalty of it. You break it and you perish. And this was the very thing that Satan denied here. His message to Eve was the complete opposite of what God had said to Adam. And the devil still uses that kind of tactic. God makes it clear throughout his word that sin will be punished. You listen to the words of Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." You think of the words of Romans 6 and verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." If you take the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 and verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Take the words of John 3 and verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." Take the words of Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Those are direct words. And in all of those verses, and there are numerous others throughout the scriptures, and all of those verses, God makes it clear, and those are texts that can and must be understood. In all of those texts, God states that sin is followed by death. Sin is followed by punishment. The soul that lives in sin and dies in its sin, God teaches in his word very directly, very plainly, that that soul that dies in its sin will be eternally punished. They will not have everlasting life, but they will endure everlasting death. God's word states that sin will be followed by the judgment of the sinner. What does the devil say? "Ye shall not surely die." Don't worry about what God has said. That's what the devil argues. There's no need to be so particular about the message of the Bible. I tell you, in direct opposition to what God has said, "Ye shall not surely die." You can sin and not be punished. And the devil argues there'll be no penalty for sin. My friend, I tell you this tonight on the authority of God's word, that's a lie. The devil is a subtle deceiver of souls. He is a forceful liar. These words in verse 4 are not put as some kind of mere suggestion to Eve. They come with a deliberate force. The devil is very strongly saying here, "No, ye shall not die." He's a forceful liar. He's a cheat. One who desires by every foul means to damn sinners in hell. And this is one of his cheapest weapons. Sin and no harm will come to you. break God's law and nothing will happen. And what the devil is saying in verse 4 is that God does not really mean what he says, and therefore there's no need for you to fear. That's what the devil argues tonight. That's what the devil would have sinners believe tonight in this meeting. If you're not saved, that's one of the arrows the devil will use. That's one of the arguments he'll put in your way. Well, God doesn't really mean that. When the Bible speaks about hell, God doesn't really mean hell. There's no need to be just too concerned about it. Ye shall not surely die. The argument of the devil's lie. Notice the acceptance of the devil's lie. This chapter only records for us the presentation of the devil's gospel. It also records the preference for the devil's gospel. You see, Eve had made the tragic mistake of entering into conversation with the serpent. She listened to his words and she assented to his view, and she began to question God's message. She was beguiled. She was bewitched. She was won over by the wily words of Satan, so much so that she took the forbidden fruit and she gave some of it to Adam. So they sinned against the Lord. Of course, there's more to that than most people imagine. The taking off the forbidden fruit involved disobedience. God had commanded them not to do this. Yet they went ahead and done it. It involved idolatry. They were to love the Lord with all their heart, and yet they loved something else. It involved stealing that which was forbidden. And all of these things revealed that Adam and Eve preferred the devil's message to God's. They were willing to accept the lie of the serpent rather than live by the word of their Creator. They listened to this subtle, plausible, wily word of Satan, and they turned their back upon the glorious promise of the Lord. You say it's a strange thing for them to have done that. Well, it's what millions are doing ever since. The devil's lie is often believed and accepted by sinners despite God's word. I'll go a little further and say this, that the devil's lie has been accepted by some in this house despite God's word. There's a remarkable incident in the life of King Ahab. In 1 Kings chapter 22, King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat had come together. They were preparing to go to battle against the city of Ramoth Gilead. Ahab, of course, was a very ungodly man. He had no thought of God. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't have any desire really to know God's will. He was just living for himself. Jehoshaphat was different, and before these two men, and they should never have been together. Jehoshaphat should never have aligned himself with King Ahab, but he did. But before they went out to battle, Jehoshaphat said, "I think we should seek some advice here. Advice before this battle commences. Could we not get a word from God?" And so Ahab called his prophets, his wise men, together. And the other two kings listened to these supposedly wise men giving their counsel on the eve of the battle. Of course, they said, "Oh yes, go up and fight, and you'll have the victory." They just really spoke what they knew Ahab wanted to hear. So that's what they told them. "You men go up and fight, and you'll have the victory. You'll come home and triumph, and you'll gain the victory over your enemies." Jehoshaphat was still somewhat uneasy. He was unhappy at that. And he said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we could ask? A man that I would have confidence in, a man that would really bring us a word from God?" And there was a man there, a man called Micaiah. And Micaiah was sent for. And as he was being brought to these two kings, the servant that had gone to fetch him said to him, "Micaiah, let me just tell you this. These other prophets have all said that these men should go up, and well, it wouldn't just be the right thing for you to contradict that. It would be far better for you, Micaiah, just to tell these men what they want to hear and just fall in line with these other men. Micaiah said, I'll talk and I'll say what God gives me to say. And so he's brought in before the two kings. And after some sarcasm on Micaiah's part, he tells the two kings that if they go forth to this battle, they're going to be scattered like sheep on a hillside without a shepherd. They're not going to have victory at all. They're going to be defeated. You're going to find yourselves being scattered and destroyed by the enemy, and death is going to come. And it really was God's message. Micaiah was a man of God, and he brought God's word. So here are these prophets of Ahab, these ungodly men. And on one side they've said, listen, you go up, you have the victory. This man of God bringing God's word, he says, no, if you go up, you're going to be scattered like sheep on the hill. And death is going to come. What did the two kings do? They listened and accepted the words of the lying prophets. They accepted the false message. And they refused the word of God. They listened to the lie, that they could go on that course of action and no harm would come to them. They believed that. Of course, it was Ahab's last battle, for he was killed in the midst of that conflict. They accepted the false message and they refused the word of God. And Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 do the exact same thing. Knowing what God had said, they listened and they obeyed the devil. Ye shall not surely die. That's what the devil had argued. And that's what they believed. That's what they accepted. That's the way they guided themselves. That's the way they lived their lives. That's why they went forth and took the fruit and disobeyed the Lord. They believed that God was unreasonable. I think of that thought in verse 5. The devil argues, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in that day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And they thought, well, God must have got it wrong here. God has been unreasonable by holding back this forbidden fruit from us. And so they believed and they accepted the devil's lie. And Adam and Eve, as they stood there before that tree, they considered the things only as they could see them. Verse 6 says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was what she could see that influenced her. She saw the fruit, but she didn't see the future. She saw what appeared to be pleasant to her eyes, something that appealed to her, something that she could desire. But she never thought about what lay on ahead of her. And they believed it was the way to fulfillment and contentment. The devil had said, ye shall be as gods. And as Eve looked at the fruit, she thought, this is a tree to be desired, to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof, in verse 6, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. Our first parents were convinced that this was the best and the better way to live. And so they preferred the lie of the devil. Ye shall not surely die. That's what they believed. Sinners to this very day still prefer the same old lie. Many know what God says about sin. Many are perfectly familiar with what God says about the results of sin. Many are aware that God has said it is appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. They know that God declares that there's wrath for those who refuse Christ. There are men and women and young people in this meeting tonight, and you know that Jesus Christ is coming again in flaming fire with his mighty angels, and he will take vengeance on those who obey not the gospel and who know not God as their Savior. And you know those things. And yet for all of that, you're accepting the devil's lie. And you're living on as if nothing is going to happen to you because of sin. How else can I explain the fact that you're still not saved? How else can I explain the fact that night after night you've gone out without Jesus Christ? God says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And yet you go out and you refuse Him. You go on your way without accepting Jesus Christ. You go on your way without eternal life. Why? Because the devil has come along and he has said to you, as you've listened to God's word, you know, you're not really going to die. You're not really going to go to hell, you know. You're not really going to be punished for your sin. What the preacher is saying and what the Bible says is not really going to happen to you. Even though you live without the Lord Jesus Christ, even though you reject salvation, even though you refuse the blood atonement, you shall not surely die. And you believe the devil. You swallowed the devil's message hook, line and sinker. Just like Eve. Just like Adam. And there are some tonight, and I'm convinced this how it is, throughout the whole of our province, across the whole world. And they believe that what God has said about judgment, what God has said about wrath, what God has said about hell, isn't going to apply to them. That somehow or other, they will not die eternally. And the devil has persuaded them of this. He has come along just as he did with Eve. It's exactly the same. And they said to sinners of every age, listen, you're not going to die. There's no need to be saved. And untold thousands have believed the devil's lie. That's why meeting after meeting, gospel service after gospel service, gospel appeal after gospel appeal, folk have risen from this church and gone out through the doors without Jesus Christ. Because you believe that you can sin and die and not be damned. It's a tragedy. Because I've said to you, the devil's a liar. The devil's a liar. You have the argument in the devil's lie and the acceptance of the devil's lie. Notice the aftermath of the devil's lie. What happened when Adam and Eve accepted this deceitful, devilish message? Well, the answer lies in the words of Genesis chapter 3. Here's Eve in conversation with the serpent, and he tells her, listen, you're not going to die, and God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And then our focus is back on Eve again, and she sees that this fruit is good for food, and it's pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and she takes up the fruit thereof, and eats it, and gives also unto her husband with her, and he does eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. There's the first thing, shame. Their sin against God brought Adam and Eve into a state of shame. And my friend, that's the aftermath of believing the devil's lie. What a shameful thing it is to die without Jesus Christ. Shameful thing to live without the Lord. Sin always results in shame. Notice their separation. It says in verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. They went to hide themselves from God. You see, sin puts man on the run from God. He doesn't want to meet God. He doesn't really want to think about God. He certainly doesn't want to stand before God at the last day. And so man will try everything in his power to hide from God. It's not so many Sabbath mornings, but maybe last Sabbath morning I mentioned that when Christ returns, sinners will try to hide from God again. Separation. And you have that thought in Ephesians chapter 2, that those who are without Christ are alienated from God. They're cut off from God. My friend tonight, listen to me. You prefer the lie of the devil and you'll be separated from God for all eternity. For all eternity. There's shame, there's separation, and there's sorrow in the chapter. In verse 16, the Lord says to Eve, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception and sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And then in verse 17, he speaks to Adam and says, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And now there's sorrow added to this. There's shame. There's separation. And there's sorrow. You see, the devil's lie leads to nothing but loss for Adam and Eve. It leads to nothing but tragedy. Nothing but shame. Separation. And sorrow. And you can trace that principle right down through the centuries of this world's existence. Cain rejected the Lord and he became a wandering vagabond, a man in the depths of despair. You think of the people in Noah's day, though they heard this preacher of righteousness for 120 years, this man of faith, this man walking with God, although they knew that God was going to judge the world, I suppose the vast majority of them, if not all of them, did not believe that God was going to send the flood. They believed the devil's lie. But then the day came and the fountains of the deep were opened up and the windows of heaven were opened and God destroyed the world. Those who had believed the devil's lie discovered the aftermath of that was judgment. You think of Achan in the city of Jericho, told not to take the spoil for himself, it belonged to the Lord. And he's tempted. And he covets the shekels, and he covets the gold, and he covets the garment, and he steals them. And I suppose it seemed to Achan the proper thing to do. I suppose he reasoned in his mind, what harm can come from this? I'd like to ask him if he's standing there and the men of Israel are about to stone him to death. Does he still feel the devil's lie was right? His sin was followed by punishment. What about Judas Iscariot? A man who took that course of betraying Christ. 30 pieces of silver seemed a lot. It seemed a worthwhile deal to this mercenary man. But after Christ has been arrested and taken away, and Judas becomes convicted about this, he throws the money at the elders and the Pharisees, and they don't really want the money. They don't want him either. And he goes and hangs himself. And as Judas puts that rope around his neck, he realizes that his sin has been followed by great loss. And the aftermath is an aftermath of judgment. Sin never pays. And Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden learned that song. My friend, listen tonight. The devil is a liar. Why listen to the lie of the devil and reject the Word of God and be damned forever? You can receive the Word of the living God and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved forever. The devil says, ye shall not surely die. God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And at that last day, those who have rejected Christ will be taken up with the devil and his angels and cast into the lake of fire. And my friend, if you're numbered among that number, and God forbid, you'll understand what God said was right. Ye shall surely die. The devil's lying. Let me close by asking you the question. Are you one of those who has accepted the devil's lie? Are you one of those tonight who has preferred the word of Satan above the Word of God? So much so that tonight you're rejecting Christ in the vain hope. In the vain hope, that's all it is, my friend. It's a vain hope that no harm will come to you and no judgment will follow and there'll be no hell for you. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Come this night to Christ. Be done with your sin. Repent of your sin. Trust Christ as your Savior. And pass from death unto life. May God bless His Word to our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Can I say, when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight and our meeting is over, we're not going to sing a closing hymn. If God has spoken to your heart tonight and you know you're not saved and you'd love to talk to someone. You'd love to talk to me about your soul and about the need to be saved. They don't leave this meeting tonight without Christ. It's not a preacher you need, it's Christ. And if I can help you, if I can open up God's Word and show you how you can be saved, then don't rush away tonight. Come and talk to me. I'd be glad to show you from Scripture what it is to be saved and to know Christ as your Savior. But don't go on. Don't go on another night believing the devil's lie. Come this night to Christ. Our Father and our God, bless thy word to the salvation of precious souls. And O God, we pray tonight there might be signs following the preaching of thy word, that sinners would not accept the devil's lie, but tonight they'd come to thee and be saved. Know their sins forgiven, their sins washed away, and they am ready for heaven and for home. Part us with thy blessing now. O God, speak on in hearts, I pray. Strive on in souls in this meeting. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.